Well, we continue tonight in lesson number two. If you're following along in your handbooks, we'll look at the third point tonight, making a visit. If you would, take your Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 8. So far in this lesson, we've looked at sharing the gospel. This might be one of the most important aspects, one of the most important part. It's all important. One of the most important aspects of this study so far is sharing the gospel, actually how you and I would present the gospel to another person. The first thing we have to understand the gospel. If you're confused, then all you're going to do is confuse the person you're trying to witness to. So we need to make sure we have a clear understanding of exactly what the gospel is. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to give a clear presentation, understanding how much God loves us, how much God loves the lost, and how that motivated his actions toward them. The person you're witnessing to needs to understand, realize that they're lost and that their sin has separated them from God, and God's price for sin, the wage of sin, is separation from God in hell forever, but that God paid that price. And believing that Christ died for our sins, that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And believing that Christ died is an important aspect of witnessing. Confessing your faith, leading them or helping them or encouraging them to pray. The Bible talks about believing in our heart, confessing with our mouth. It's important. I believe it's an important aspect that they pray out loud. Not to you, you're not the one that's saving them, but saying it does something in our minds and in our bodies that solidifies the decision. Leading to a decision, preparing to share the gospel, practice presenting the gospel, practice going over the cards that we've made available. If you'd like one, you can contact the church or through the website, northwoodlawnbaptist.org. Practice presenting the gospel. Then be prepared to share the gospel with others. Be ready. Then the last couple of weeks we've looked at dealing with common questions, common objections. I've always been a Christian. I've asked God to forgive me many times that I need something to earn it. The Bible refutes all of those teachings. We looked at those in the past few lessons. I'm good enough. I'm not a very bad sinner. Doesn't death end everything? Is one of the questions. How do we really know there is a heaven and a hell? I don't want to give up my lifestyle and my friends, or I think as long as I'm sincere in what I believe, that's all that matters. And the sad thing is that there are many millions of people that are sincerely lost and sincerely going to hell. I'd encourage you to listen to these lessons in order and be able to go over the different steps we've already looked at. Then we looked at the deity of Christ. We wanted to take one whole section, one whole lesson, just to look at the deity of Christ because it's one of the most important truths for a soul winner. Every Christian should have a firm grip on the deity of Christ. Because false teachers and cults attack the truth that Jesus is, in fact, God. And this is so important because if Jesus is not God, that would mean he did not live a sinless life and could not pay for our sins. And if Jesus is not God, his sacrifice could not cover the sins of the world, but Scripture specifically states both are true. He is God. He did live a sinless life. He did pay for our sins with his own blood on the cross. We looked at how his deity is shown through his names and through his works, and through his worship, his attributes, and his resurrection. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to these lessons in order and get them all in the right order so you can see how the Lord has led us through this study. His deity is shown through his resurrection. The most spectacular evidence of Jesus' deity was his bodily resurrection. Praise God. No one else did that. No one else could do that. Praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter number 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and this is speaking of previously in chapter 7 of Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is an important transition time, because when persecution scatters, there's the options. There's many options to quit, to hide, to run. Verse 2 said, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That's the right reaction. Amen. That is the right reaction. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Revival was happening in the city of Samaria, and God was using Philip, and it's showing that it's important that the soul winner be actively involved in the work of the ministry. And then in verse 26, if you'll look there, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And this was the Ethiopian's response. And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, scripturally, one thing hindered him from being baptized. And I'm glad that Philip got his doctrine right before he tried to just lead someone through a prayer. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then look, if you would, in John chapter number 3. As we look tonight, lots of scripture reading. Many of these things will be referenced throughout. I'm sure we'll reference Acts chapter 8 again, and John chapter 3. Tells us there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. In John 3, verses 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, be with our time tonight. Be with these few moments together as we learn this valuable lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. D.L. Moody said, The reason we so often fail in moving our fellow man is that we try to win them without first getting power with God. I've often said I would rather know how to pray like Daniel than to preach like Gabriel. If you get love into your soul, he said, so that the grace of God may come down and answer to prayer, there'll be no trouble about reaching people. He said, we need the power of God. It's not just the act of soul winning that makes an effective witness. It is the condition of the heart compelled by the love of Christ that makes a successful soul winner. When a pure-hearted Christian witnesses in the power of the Spirit, great things happen for the glory of God. Imagine looking out your front window. You can hardly believe it, but parked in front of your house is a shiny new car. The latest model, the right color, new car scent you can smell from your house. You turn around and your spouse or your friends or your parents are standing behind you, dangling a set of keys. The vehicle is yours. You run outside, open the driver's door, and it has every gadget imaginable. Heated seats, DVD player, built-in GPS, everything. You slide into the driver's seat. Your hand trembles as you place the key into the ignition. You can't believe the car is actually yours. And then you turn the key, prepared to hear the engine roar to life, only it doesn't. Nothing. Not even a click. You pull out the key, reinsert it, turn it again, nothing. At that moment, your spouse, whoever it is, speaks up and says, "Actually, it doesn't have an engine. It was cheaper that way." When it comes to our witness, we have no power without the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Before we make a visit, we must make sure our hearts are right. Too often in our church lives, we do work. We put in time but have no real heart for God. We're good at going through the motions, at creating programs and events, but too often we neglect what should be the starting place, our hearts. Spiritual fruitfulness doesn't begin with a lot of activity. It begins with a real heart for God, a heart fervently in love with and fully surrendered to Jesus. A Christian with a heart for God will witness. The Apostle Paul, perhaps the greatest soul winner of the first century, expressed the deep longing of his heart in five simple words. He said, "That I may know him," in Philippians 3, verse 10. Too often we see soul winning as a duty that we put into our weekly hour, but we fail to nurture an ongoing relationship with Jesus, an ongoing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit who wants to empower our witness at other times. Without an ongoing relationship with the Lord, eventually our witness falls away. We must give our hearts to God before our actions follow. According to John 15, our fruit-bearing for Christ is directly related to our relationship with Christ. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, what's powerful, wonderful, meaningful verses to me, they were our theme last year in 2019, and they've just grown sweeter and sweeter to me. In John 15, verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Do you want to bear fruit? Do you have a personal walk with God? Do you spend time in his word on a regular basis? That's how it begins, with a sincere walk with God. Do you have an active prayer life? Has the love of Christ so gripped your heart that you have no choice but to wholly live and personally witness for him? You see, a heart for God is the engine of ministry. That heart is what compels us to see the world as God does and to witness to others. And as we read throughout the New Testament, specifically looking for each time the gospel is presented to a lost person, one of the things you'll notice is that no two presentations are the same. When Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, he used a different approach than Philip did when he talked to the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. When Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he used a different person than when he talked to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. You see, there are times when someone may approach you and ask questions about how you can be saved. As Nicodemus did with Jesus, someone will initiate the conversation with you in which you can share the gospel, and thank the Lord for these moments. Be ready to share your faith when they come. But many times, we must be the ones that initiate a conversation like Jesus did with the woman at the well. If Jesus had never brought up living water, she would have gone to the well, given him a drink, and they both would have gone their way. But because Jesus cared for her eternal destiny, he broke some cultural norms of a Jewish man, for one, speaking to a Samaritan woman. And then he gently and persistently engaged her in the gospel. And this account is a wonderful example of a gospel presentation. We can see how Jesus engaged the woman first with small talk and then piqued her interest and her curiosity and then gave her eternal truth, all the while repeatedly bringing the conversation back to the topic of salvation when she would wander from it. In John chapter 4, "There cometh a woman," in verse number 7, "of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, I'll get it here in a second, and he would have given thee living water. Once again, we need to remember, God has given us a message, not a script. Our job is to effectively communicate the gospel, not to repeat a specific script or a specific set of words. And then, even though we've been given a suggestion for making visits, it's intended to help us get started and provide ideas. And the more we witness, the easier it will be to adapt your approach based on the person you're talking to. So, letter A, example conversations. Generally, there are two types of visits you'll make in soul winning organized through the church. The first is door knocking, where you knock all the doors in a particular area, talking to the people in the community. Acts 8 speaks of the early church who went everywhere preaching the word. And in Acts 20, Paul said, he showed them and taught them publicly from house to house. And the first type is door knocking. The second is following up on a guest who attended services or an activity of the church. The first type of visit is more random. The second one is one which you're going to a particular address or a meeting place to talk to a specific person. The second visit may even be scheduled with a call in advance. The approach for both is similar, but a little different. For a door knocking or a canvassing visit, first you'd introduce yourself, state your name. If you have someone with you, state their name as well. If the person you're meeting mentions their name, do your best to remember it. One thing that's always good is to be able to remember their name throughout the rest of the conversation. It shows you're listening, shows your care. Give the church name clearly. Give the name of your church. This helps alleviate fear that you're a Jehovah's Witness or you're from a cult or you're representing a political candidate or trying to sell something. You tell them very specifically and proudly, right? We're from North Woodlawn Baptist Church. Explain the purpose of your visit. Invite them to attend a service. Offer a track. We're here today to invite you to visit our church, and then invite them to your church. It's a good time to ask them specifically to go to your church. And if they have another church, don't criticize that church or ask them again to come to yours. There's something more important that we want to share with them, and that's the gospel. This is no place at the door for a door-knocking visit. This is no place for a church argument. We're worried more about their soul. Then, upon the leading of the Holy Spirit, determine if this is the right time to continue the visit. If you caught them at an inconvenient time, it's best not to make a long conversation. If you do, you'll leave them feeling frustrated with you in the church. If they're obviously uninterested, as in they never open the screen door, they're shutting the door as you try to talk to them, it's also best to leave with a simple invitation to church. If you end the conversation here, simply thank them for their time and repeat that you love to have them visit. Make it a goal that even on a short visit, you'll accomplish the following. You'll leave a track with a clear gospel presentation. Give a personal invitation for the person to visit your church. Create a sense in their heart that the church absolutely cares for them and wants to meet their spiritual needs. And then leave before you wear out the welcome. Wear out your welcome. This keeps the door open for future visits. However, if they are willing to continue talking, this is a time to turn the conversation to spiritual things. Look for an opportunity to turn the conversation. You may need a moment of small talk. Walking up to the house, look for something you can compliment or comment on. If the opportunity presents itself, people like to talk about the things that they're interested in. A manicured yard, if they support a particular team or school. Ultimately, however, you're looking for an opportunity to say something to turn the conversation to the gospel. Depending what they've already said, you may say something like this. Say their name. Going to church is important, and I'm glad you do. Ultimately, though, the most important matter for all of us is where you'll spend eternity. Could I ask, do you know for sure that you will be in heaven one day? Often they will say that they don't know for sure, but they hope they will go to heaven. This gives you the opportunity to respond, would you like to know? If they say yes, but I'm busy right now, don't force the conversation. Ask them for a time. Set a time where you can come back and leave with an appointment to return. If they hesitate, bring the conversation back to inviting them to church. This still leaves the door open for a return visit, an opportunity to invite them again in the future. At this point, this would be a good time to exchange contact information for a follow-up. In case they were to say that they would like to know how they can go to heaven, This is, you can present the gospel as we've already outlined. Exchange contact information if the conversation has gone this far, whether or not you share the gospel. This may be someone you want to take down and become a viable contact. You may offer your information as well as a sign of good faith. And you may ask at this point if you can check in with them again. And if you've shared the gospel at this point, thank them for the time. Again, exchange information. If they've been saved, you'll want to share verses with assurance on them. We'll look at those later. If you share the gospel, but they've not received Christ, again, offer to stay in contact and that they can contact you if they have any questions. For a specific visit, introduce yourself, quickly give the name of your church. For a specific visit, same general introduction, you introduce yourself, give the name of your church, and explain why you're there. One difference, however, is in this type of visit, you usually have more opportunity for casual conversation. And this is helpful because the more someone feels that you're their friend or that you care for them, the more likely they are to open up to you in spiritual conversation. And casual conversation helps to establish something of a friendship before you share the gospel. In your book, there's a helpful acrostic for getting the conversation started. It is H-E-L-P, house, employment, loved ones, possessions. It's not a list to talk through, but an easy-to-remember way to think of something to compliment or ask them about. Did you notice flowers in the yard or the paint color of the house? Or ask about where they work, what's their job like, and ask them about their family. If you already know this, maybe someone who's already visited your church, you can comment on that person while you appreciate them, while you're thankful for them. Possessions, pets, car, things like that. People like to talk about subjects that are familiar to them. So taking a few minutes for small talk is helpful when you have the opportunity. Remember, though, if you don't have a genuine interest in people, they'll know it. If you don't have a genuine interest in people, they're going to know it. Beyond making small talk, ask the Lord to help you develop a real love and concern for people. Before making a specific visit, pray specifically for those you're about to see by name, and remember that the chief goal of the visit is to present the gospel. Whatever it is, whatever you're there for to visit, you're looking for an opportunity to turn the conversation to salvation and to find out if the person is saved and be prepared to share the gospel. Letter B are some practical tips. Number one is carry a New Testament with you. A New Testament has all the verses generally used in presenting the gospel and is not as intimidating as a large Bible. And you can mark the basic scriptures in your New Testament so they're easy to share and it's easy to keep with you in your pocket or, ladies, in your purse so you're ready anytime an opportunity to witness comes up. Number two is go with a partner. Jesus in Luke chapter 10 sent out his disciples two and two. And so there are several reasons why going with a partner is wise. First, it allows an experienced soul winner to train a new soul winner. Secondly, it allows one person to be specifically praying during each conversation. We call this a silent partner. And for practical reasons, it's best if only one person leads the conversation and the other avoids inserting himself into the conversation. But the other person needs to pray. Third, going with a partner allows us an extra person to help with distractions that may arise. I can remember being that person a lot as a young teenager, even as a Bible college student, being the person to let the dog chase or the kids play with, or all those different things. Fourth, it provides accountability. Having a partner is having a prearranged encourager to keep going and to continue on. And finally, it protects your testimony. There'll be occasions when you're making a visit and someone of the opposite sex might invite you in. It's always good to decline, but having a partner with you allows you to protect your testimony. Number three, always be polite, courteous, and thoughtful of others. Remember, you were not invited to that person's doorstep, so be polite if they're busy or uninterested. Never be forceful or overbearing. You might have caught them in an off moment, but by being courteous and thoughtful, they are more likely to respond the next time someone from your church goes to their home to witness to them. Number four, never criticize another person's belief. Remember Jesus in his conversation with the woman at the well in John chapter 4. When she tried to lead him into a conflict of beliefs, Jesus brought her back to the matter at heart. Don't be rude or verbally combative, no matter what is said to you or how you're treated. Proverbs remind us in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. We're not there to win an argument or to argue, but to share the gospel. Don't allow yourself to get drawn into an argument. If you feel that, it's time to just politely end the conversation and hopefully come back at a better time. A person might have legitimate questions, but criticizing another church or another person's beliefs will not lead to a productive gospel conversation. Number five, never talk alone with a person of the opposite sex in the house. Romans 14 says, let not then your evil be evil, your good be evil spoken of. Excuse me. Avoid any situation that could compromise your testimony. Never talk alone with a person of the opposite sex inside the house. Number six, never talk to a young child without a parent present. You don't want to catch a parent off guard when they come around the corner or come out of the house to see you with an open Bible talking to their nine-year-old. As a parent, that would upset me because they don't know who you are or what you're teaching your child, their child. Keep any conversation with a young child when the parent is not present limited to, hey, is your mom or dad home? Never talk to a young child without a parent present. Number seven, always seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's the important one. Always, always, always seek to be led by the Holy Spirit. Always seek to be a good ambassador for Christ and to be a good representative of your church. There'll be many situations that come up, but you're not exactly sure how to handle. The best way to respond is to rely on the Holy Spirit's guidance and remember that you are representing both Christ and your church. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, we know this verse is speaking in a larger sense of your entire lifestyle, but it implies here to a specific moment in your life as well. Always try to respond to situations in a way that is becoming of the gospel that you're sharing. All genuine ministry, all lasting fruit begins with a heart for God and surrender to the Holy Spirit. Do you really want to reach people with the gospel of Christ? Do you really want to invest your life as a laborer in His harvest? It starts with a heart for God. Do you really want to bear fruit? It begins with a sincere heart walk with God, to have a personal walk with God, to spend time in His Word on a regular basis, to have an active prayer life. I'll ask you this. Has the love of Christ so gripped your heart that you have no choice but to wholly live and personally witness for God? A heart for God is the engine of ministry. Let that heart compel you to see the world as God does and to witness to others. I thank you for joining us tonight. I hope this lesson has been a blessing to you. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may we be believers, Bible believers, that believe the gospel, that believe the Great Commission, that believe in the reality of an eternity in heaven or in hell without Christ. Lord, may that motivate us to move and to act on the behalf of the lost all around us. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.